Harvest New Beginnings Church is located in Oswego, Illinois. We exist for God's glory alone, encouraging each other to have a deep love for God and a sincere love for people. This message is brought to you by Pastor Scott Poling.
It's a phrase most of us are very familiar with. First appeared in England 167 years ago in 1857. It's called the schoolboy's rhyme, and it goes like this. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And is that the biggest bold-faced lie there is? I mean, most of us have long since healed from broken bones and physical wounds, but some of us have yet to heal from words that were spoken even years ago. Words that we can still hear, loud and clear. Words whose traces of poison are still embedded into our hearts and into our minds. Words maybe spoken by a classmate or a coworker, a husband or a wife, an ex-husband or an ex-wife. Maybe they were words that were spoken by a child or by your parent. Words that made fun of our intelligence, labeled us as failures or fools, slandered our character, mocked a part of our body or the size of our body or the color of our skin, or words that were broken promises of abandonment. And though we may not remember, sadly, we've also spoken words. Words that cause deep hurt to others. Words are powerful, and they go down deep, and they linger a long time. Words can be weaponized. And sometimes we weaponize our words against the people we love the most, our own family members. Sometimes us husbands, we can say very hurtful words to our wives, and wives, you can say very hurtful words to your husband. And parents can say very hurtful words to their children, and children very hurtful words to their siblings or to their parents. We all struggle with this mouth, every single one of us. And James makes it clear in James 3, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able also to control the body. Verse 7, every kind of animal, bird, reptile, fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Man, we stumble with our speech. There's times that each and every one of us lack control with our mouths. We're all imperfect when it comes to our tongues. We're finishing up a series right now today called Our Imperfect Family. Boy, are we imperfect. And we're going to have a family talk on family talk. We're going to learn some important words today that will help transform the conversations that take place in our homes and those closest to us. Once again, this message is going to be topical. For the most part, if you're new to our church, I preach through books of the Bible. John is where we left off. We jumped into this series right now. But there's so much scripture on communication in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the wisdom literature. And I want you to know this message is for everyone, because every single one of us is part of a family. And you're going to quickly see application across the board that extends into every relationship that you and I have in our lives. So, a family talk on family talk. Words to transform the conversations in our home. First word is this, guard. Say that with me, guard. You know, like a well from which people draw water out of, so our heart is where we draw our words from. Jesus to the religious leaders, he said these words in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you're evil? For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. A good person produces good things from the storeroom of good. An evil person produces evil things from his storeroom of evil. So, our words are just the overflow of what is already in our heart. So what's in our heart is eventually going to come out of our mouths. So what is filling your heart? Or who is filling your heart? What friends speak into your life? What music fills your ears? What movies enter through your eyes? What books fill your mind? What conversations fill your time? Speaking right means filling my heart with what is right. Philippians 4 tells us what to fill it with. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence and if there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Your well, your heart needs to be full of these things. Full of what is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely, commendable, morally excellent, praiseworthy, because that is what eventually will make its way out of our mouth. And the mouth and the heart are intricately connected. The psalmist made this clear in Psalm 19. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So our words are manufactured in our heart, and our mouth is where they roll off the assembly line. So guard your heart and guard your mouth. In Hebrew, this next verse is extremely short, mimicking what it's teaching. Proverbs 21. The one who guards his mouth and tongue keeps himself out of trouble. You want to stay out of trouble, husbands, with your wife? Learn to keep your mouth shut. Wives, you want to learn how to stay out of trouble with your husbands? Learn to keep your mouth shut. Kids, you want to learn how to stay out of trouble with your parents? Learn to keep your mouth shut. You don't have to have the last word. You don't have to keep talking. You don't have to speak your mind. You don't have to prove them wrong. How many times have I said, if I just would have kept my mouth shut? How many times do we say that? And these mouths get us in so much trouble. And what we really need to do is do what the psalmist did. He was struggling so much, he started praying about his mouth. Look at Psalm 141. Lord, set up a guard for my mouth. Keep watch at the door of my lips. That's a great prayer to pray. Lord, I say things I shouldn't be saying. Would you help me, please, with my mouth? It's getting me in too much trouble within my family, outside of my family. We got to watch our words. Sometimes I go to a forest preserve and you'll see people there that are bird watchers. They're bird nerds. Any bird nerds here? Any bird watchers? Some of you guys, you like watching birds. You know what we need to be? We need to be word nerds. We need to be word watchers is what we need to do. We need to watch very carefully what we allow out of our mouths. So the first word to transform the conversations in our home is guard. The second one is limit. Now, there's all kinds of diets out there where you cut things out or cut back on certain foods. You know, if you cut out meat, you're a vegetarian. If you cut out anything but meat, you're a carnivore. I like that diet. Anybody else? Carnivore diet. Paleo, you cut out dairy and legumes, or Atkins, cut back on carbs. Keto, cut back on protein. I want to invite all, each and every one of you, to be part of a new diet with me. And it's not about cutting back what goes in our mouths. It's about cutting back what goes out of our mouths. It's called a vocabulary diet. We need to control our words. Proverbs 10:19. Because when there are many words, sin is what? Unavoidable. But the one who controls his lips is prudent. Speak less, because the more we speak, the greater chance we have of saying something we shouldn't say. More words equals more danger. More words I speak equals more sin. And here I am saying this as a preacher who speaks all the time. We keep talking, we keep blabbing, we're eventually going to sin. We're going to complain or criticize, gossip or slander, lie or curse, or say something unkind, crude, cruel, rude, harsh, sarcastic to our husbands, to our wives, to our children, to our parents. Restrain our words. Proverbs 17. The one who has knowledge restrains his words. Be knowledgeable. The one who keeps a cool spirit is a person of understanding. Even a fool is considered wise when he keeps silent, discerning when he seals his lips. So knowledgeable people restrain their words. Understanding people keep a cool head. Why? Because anger can erupt, ignite this verbal volcano. Be careful of your anger. And we'll see more of that in a moment. Wise people keep silent. Discerning people seal their lips. Here's the third word. Listen. Say that with me. Listen. Be quick to listen, James 1. My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. Everyone. That includes husbands. You should be quick to listen to your wife. And wives, you should be quick to listen to your husband. And sons and daughters, you should be quick to listen to your mom and your dad. And mom and dad, you should be quick to listen to your children, to be intentional, to listen with intentionality, to pause your show, to turn and look at a person and give them your attention, to put your dumb phone away and turn it off. We have a rule at our house, no phones at the table. When we're sitting there for dinner, there's no phones at the table. Get rid of them and give somebody your undivided attention and listen to them. Quick to listen. And he says, slow to speak. Now, I remember when they dropped the speed limit through downtown Oswego. It was a horrible day. It was between 71 and 34, and they dropped it way down. And man, I had the hardest time slowing down, especially in front of Traver Junior High. There's always a cop there. There was a cop there this morning on the way to church. Man, I'm telling you, I've been pulled over in that area 2 to 3, 4 to 5 times. I've been pulled over so much. By God's grace, I've never gotten a ticket down there. God is so good, people. God is so good. Always got a warning. Now, I want you to understand something. God is pulling you over this morning. He's pulling you over because you're disregarding the verbal speed limits. You're speaking way too quickly. And you're not listening to people. He's pulling you over and he's giving you a warning. And he's saying, learn to listen. Don't be so quick to answer. Proverbs 18. The one who gives an answer before he listens. This is foolishness. It's a disgrace for him. Kids do this, husbands do this, wives do this. We're impulsive. We say what's on our mind. We don't even listen to what somebody's saying and we go ahead and answer. It's disgraceful. It's immature. It's downright embarrassing is what it is. Quick to listen, slow to speak. We've all heard the phrase, seek to understand, not just to be understood. It actually comes from the words of a prayer spoken 800 years ago by a poet, a friar, and an itinerant preacher from Italy. His name was St. Francis. His prayer is this, O divine master, grant that I may not much so much seek to be understood as to understand. St. Francis didn't want to be a fool. He probably knew the truth of Proverbs 18:2. A fool does not delight in understanding. He just wants to show off his opinions. He just wants to talk. Foolish people don't listen. Foolish people want to do all the talking all the time. They want to share all the stories. They want to prove their point. They want to give their opinions. Oh, do we live in a world of opinionated people? Learn to listen, not just give your opinion. And you can say, well, I'm listening. No, 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 no. Sometimes we're not listening. We're listening, and while we're listening, we're forming our own agenda. And while we're listening, we're working on a comeback. And while we're listening, we're planning one-upping them. Stop and learn to listen. Here's another word that'll transform the conversations in our home. Gentle. Say that with me. Gentle. Because harsh never helps. Say that with me. Harsh never helps. Say that to the person next to you. Just say it nicely. Harsh never helps. When it comes to marriage, harsh never helps. When it comes to parenting, harsh never helps. And too often my tongue has been rough as sandpaper toward my kids and my wife. Oh. Abrasive and tough and not good. We need to have tender tongues and soft words and be more gentle. And what does gentleness do? Because gentleness puts out fires. Proverbs 15, a gentle answer turns away wrath. It puts out fires. But a harsh word stirs it up. It fans the flame if you're just going to be harsh. Gentle soothes, and that's what the word means, to soothe. And it's like someone has a bruise on their arm. Maybe they got a shot or something. Next day, they're really sore right there, and you just go up and boom. Oh. Do your words bruise or soothe, honestly? Husbands, ask your wife that. Wives, ask your husband that. Do my words more bruise you or soothe you? Parents, ask your children that. Children, ask your parents that. Am I a bruiser or am I a soother? Gentleness puts out fires. Gentleness also prevents floods. Proverbs 17. To start a conflict is to release a flood. Stop the dispute before it breaks out. Because that, once that dam breaks, man, it's hard to get things back under control. It's basically learn to defuse the bomb before it detonates. You're having a conversation with somebody and you can hear it ticking and it's getting louder. You see where this conversation is going. It's going to blow. It's going to be messy. Diffuse it with gentleness. Don't detonate it. Gentleness is powerful. It's a powerful persuader. You don't have to get louder. You need to get gentler. Look at Proverbs 25. A ruler can be persuaded through patience, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. Parents, we need to hear this. You don't need to keep raising your voice. Children, you need to hear this. You don't need to keep raising your voice. Husbands and wives, you need to hear this. You don't need to keep raising your voice. Gentle, forceful words are going to get you nowhere. Gentle words will get you just about everywhere. Here's another word, calm. Being calm affects how we speak, if we should speak, what we should speak, when we should speak. We have a choice to make between being calm, patient, or being angry and irritable. Proverbs 14:29, a patient person, a calm person, shows great understanding, but a quick-tempered one promotes foolishness. February 11th, just a couple months ago, or last month, Super Bowl 58 took place. The bad guys, the Chiefs, beat the good guys, the 49ers. Chiefs tight end Travis Kelce was having a quiet little discussion on the sidelines with his coach. Maybe you saw it. One was calm, one was quick-tempered. I'll let you guess which one. And I'll ask the question, which are you? Which are you? The answer is we're both of them at different times. Calm means slow to anger. Back to James chapter 1. Remember, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. And now he adds slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Do you see the connection? There's a connection between listening quickly, speaking slowly, and not getting angry about it. And the first two help the third one. If we just stop and listen, and if we just stop and not say anything too quickly, it'll help us control our anger. And human anger and God's righteousness, we're told, don't play well together. They don't work well together. They don't go together. They don't mix. They're oil and water. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. In other words, you will rarely, if ever, when you are full of anger, do the right thing. When you're full of anger, you will rarely, if ever, say the right thing. Anger almost always guarantees, I'll do the wrong thing, and I'll say the wrong thing. So you don't speak when you have this fiery furnace of anger in your soul. You don't even open your mouth when it's filled with flames. You're a dragon spitting fire, and you're going to burn your marriage down. You're going to burn your relationships with your kids down. You're going to burn your home down. You don't open your mouth when you're full of anger. That is not the time to speak. It will not accomplish what is right in God's eyes. Slow to anger. It's a sign of maturity. Proverbs 19, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it's his glory to overlook an offense. Man, just let it go. Don't make such a big deal about it. Show discretion and patience and prudence, and overlook means don't take it so personally, and don't take it too seriously, and don't respond so defensively. Take the high road, because if you don't, it's going to end in shame. But if you do the right thing, it'll end in your glory. You'll shine. It's also a sign of wisdom. Proverbs 29, a fool gives full vent to his anger. He doesn't hold back, he lets it out. A wise person holds it in check. Slow to anger is a sign of strength. Proverbs 16:32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Did you get this? Calm always conquers. Calm always conquers. conquers. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Conquering yourself is more important than conquering somebody else. Be calm, patient. And also, it's a sign of God-likeness, most importantly. At least 9 times in Scripture, we're told God is slow to anger. And the very first time is the most important time, and it's God speaking to Moses. Moses has climbed Mount Sinai and is receiving the 10 commandments of God written on stone tablets. And God says these words to Moses in Exodus 34. The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, The Lord is compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, praise his name, and abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, including our generation. God is slow to anger. Forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. May I be more like God. May you be more like God. Aren't you glad he's slow to anger with you? Be slow to anger with others, especially those within your home. Slow to anger. You know, God doesn't fly off the handle. He doesn't lose his temper that way. Even Jesus, upturning tables in the temple, was still under control. Understand that. He's always patient. And even when he gets angry and there's judgment, it's only after much time and much warning. Slow to anger, I want you to understand this though, slow to anger doesn't mean no to anger. Slow to anger doesn't mean no to anger. I was talking about this with my wife yesterday, and she brought this up to me. And I was wondering, she's looking at me, I'm wondering if I was the illustration for that. Ephesians chapter 4, be angry and do not sin. It's okay to be angry sometimes, but just don't let the sun go down on your anger and don't give the devil an opportunity. There are legitimate times, wives, for you to be angry at your husbands. He said something dumb. He left the stove on again or whatever. Wives, there's times. Husbands, there's times for you to legitimately be mad at your wife. She said something that was unkind or had an attitude towards you. And there's legitimate times for us to be mad at those sinful little boogers, those little kids. There's times for us to be mad at our kids. There's time for us, their kids, to be mad at us as well. You just don't let it turn into sin. Don't let your anger turn into this monster of bitterness and vindictiveness and self-righteousness. Don't let it happen. That explosion of that verbal volcano. Far too many people have made a bad situation worse. They had a good reason to be angry, rightfully so, but they didn't handle it the right way. What's the way to handle it? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. You got to deal with it immediately. Confess it, forsake it, work through it with that person. My wife and I have been faithful to do this for 32 years of marriage. Every time there's a disagreement, every time there's something between us that is not right, she's mad at me, I'm mad at her, before we go to bed, we work through it. Even if we don't want to. Even if I'm mad at her and she's mad at me, she did something again. It's always her, right? No. So what do? I, as the leader, need to take the lead, and I need to say, honey, we need to pray. And we need to invite the Lord into this to be our mediator and to help us work through this. The Spirit of God is in her. The Spirit of God is in me. Obviously, God can work through this. He can. And so we work through it. And that's what I would encourage you to do. Work through things with your kids, your spouse, a friend, whoever it is. Don't let the sun go down. Because if we let the sun go down on our anger, you wake up the next morning even more bitter and angry. So deal with it as quickly as possible. Because if we don't, he says, you're giving the devil an opportunity. You've left the door cracked open, and the devil's just going to kick that door down. And what is he going to do? He's going to feed your anger. He's going to add fuel to the fire with self-pity and pride and self-righteousness and vengeance and slander and gossip. Deal with your anger before it gets out of control. Because anger will cause more problems than you need. Psalm 37:8. Refrain from anger and give up your rage. Do not be agitated. It can only bring harm. And agitated because of those who've done wrong to you. Proverbs 15, a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict. Proverbs 29, an angry person stirs up conflict. Proverbs 14, a quick-tempered person acts foolishly. You get the idea. Cover our mouths. Proverbs 30, if you've been foolish by exalting yourself or if you've been scheming, put your hand over your mouth. Why? For the churning of milk produces butter. Twisting a nose draws blood. Stirring up anger produces strife. It's going to happen. The churning and the twisting and the stirring. The end product is going to be strife, trouble, dissension, conflict, drama. Do you want more drama in your life? Then control your anger. Control it. And be calm. Here's the next word. Gracious. If our speech is more gracious, it'll transform the conversations in our home. What does gracious mean? Marked by kindness and courtesy, and characterized by good taste and generosity of spirit. Now, gracious means many things. Here's the first thing it means. It means consistent speech. Now, the context of this next verse is the church at Colossae. And they were told to act wisely with outsiders, but the application carries over inside as well, even within our own families. Colossians 4. Let your speech always, that's consistency, be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Always speak graciously. That's how Jesus spoke. That's how he was known. Luke 4. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. Man, wish that that could always be said of you and me. People speak well of us because of how we speak. It's so gracious. Gracious means seasoned speech. Speak always graciously as seasoned with salt. You know, there's certain foods out there. Man, I got to have salt. What are some of the foods you just got to have salt with? Anybody, name them out. Eggs, you got to have salt with eggs, right? You know, you got to have salt with popcorn. You got to have salt with potatoes, your French fries. You got to have salt with certain vegetables, corn or broccoli or whatever. You got to put salt on it. You're like, pass the salt. Listen, this passage is saying this. Pass the grace. Reach for grace. Always season your words as they exit your mouth with grace. Make them more flavorful, more appetizing, more tasteful to listen to. Sweeten your words. Proverbs 16. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, morally uplifting, sweet to the taste, and healthy to the body. Is that how you speak? Or is that why maybe some people don't want to talk to us? Because our speech is not very sweet. You know what our speech is? It's bitter. It's bitter and cynical and negative. Maybe that's why some people don't want to talk with us. It's not seasoned with grace, and it doesn't drip with honey. Consistent, seasoned, gracious means thoughtful speech so that you may know how you should answer each person. You consider the person you're talking to, the words that you're about to say, the timing, is it the right timing? Gracious means healing speech. Proverbs 12. There's one who speaks rashly, like piercing a sword. Think about that. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Heal your home. Heal your marriage. Heal the relationships you have with your parents, your children. Heal. Stop thoughtlessly stabbing each other with words. Blab and stab, blab and stab. That's how most people talk. Help and heal. Help and heal. Speak life-giving words. Proverbs 15. The tongue that heals is a tree of life, but a devious tongue breaks the spirit. Speak life-giving words, not spirit-breaking words. And our words can break the spirit. We can break our wives. We can break our husbands with what we say. We can break our kids. You can break your parents. Be careful to speak life-giving words. Gracious means supportive speech. Proverbs 12 again. Anxiety in a person's heart. What does anxiety do for all of us? It weighs us down. But a good word cheers it up. Most everybody in your family is worrying or anxious about something at one time or another, whether it's kids with school and relationships or it's your husband or your wife with work and the pressures there. I mean, we're all under all kinds of pressure. It's saying here, be each other's cheerleaders. Cheer your husband on. Don't beat him down with your words. Cheer your wife on. Don't beat her down with your words. Cheer your kids. Cheer your parents. Give each other a good compliment, a praise, a prayer, good news. Gracious means nourishing speech. Proverbs 10, the lips of the righteous feed many. Do the words we speak feed people or starve people? Feed your family members. Refresh them, encourage them, and to nourish is often translated to shepherd them. Use words that shepherd, that guide them to refreshing pastures in life. That's what our words should do. Words that transform conversations in the home, edify. That's the next one. It means to encourage. It means to build each other up. 1 Thessalonians 5. Therefore, encourage one another. Build each other up as you're already doing. Keep doing what you're doing. And this is written to believers in a church. And I'm assuming most of us are believers in Jesus Christ in believing homes with believing spouses and believing children. Not all of us, but most of us. And he says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. Therefore, looks back to the context. What is the context? The context says, Jesus is coming back. You're a child of light and you've been appointed to salvation. You've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, based on these things, encourage one another, build each other up. And it's present participle. It's continuing duty. It's not one and done. So don't go home today, husbands or wives or kids, and say, all right, I encouraged you, I'm done. That's not what it's saying. Keep encouraging one another. And it's the idea of comfort and encouragement. And build each other up. Build each other up also is continual. And it is mutual. Build each other up. Why? You are not enemies, husbands and wives. You're on the same team. You're not enemies, siblings. You're on the same team. You're not enemies, kids and parents. You're in the same family. You're on the same team. So husbands, build up your wives. And wives, build up your husbands. And parents, your children. And kids, your parents and your siblings. And build is this picture of building a house. And some of you have built houses or built buildings. That's what it means. You're building up. The structure is going up. Every day is to be building day, not demolition day. There's not a day in your home that is supposed to be demolition day. There is not a day you are to be pulling down and demolitioning your husband, or your wife, your kids. Every day is building day, not demolition day. Proverbs 14:1, every wise woman builds her house. A foolish one tears it down with her own hands. And oftentimes that's with her own words, with criticizing and demeaning. Encourage, build up. What else does it mean? It means watch your language. Watch your mouth. Ephesians 4. No foul language should come from your mouth. No exception. Only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. No unwholesome word should be coming from our mouth. And the word here is used for rotten fruit or vegetables. Something that's gone bad and spoiled. I went into the refrigerator yesterday. I took out one of those little plastic containers of strawberries. I was going to get some strawberries out. And I lifted up, you know, those smushed ones at the bottom all filled with mold. Oh man, what is up with that? So I took it out, I gave it to my wife. No, I did not. I would not feed that to my wife. Don't feed people unwholesome words. You don't feed them obscene language or off-color jokes. You don't feed people derogatory statements, cursing, and profanity. Colossians 3. But now put away all the following, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Here's another one. Anybody like to play pickleball here? Anybody like to play tennis here? Okay, you ever watch it? Bing, boom, ba-bum, ba-boom, ba-bum, ba-bum, ba-bum. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing since you were called for this so that you might inherit a blessing. You ever get in an insult match? Husbands and wives, go back and forth. What about you? You did. See, kids do this. Back and forth. Insult for insult. Insult for insult. Nobody wins that game. Nobody wins that game. When you return evil for evil, when you return insult for insult, you're not going to win that game in your marriage. You're both going to lose. You're not going to win that game with your kid. You're both going to lose. You know what you're supposed to do? Serve up a blessing. You know what you're supposed to do? They hit you an insult, you return it with a blessing. That's what you're supposed to do. And the blessing comes from the word eulogy. Speak well. Praise. It's present participle as well. Keep blessing them. Husbands, bless your wife with a kind deed. Wife, bless your husband with prayer or generosity. Bless with compliments, bless with gratitude, bless with forgiveness. The next time an insult comes at you, you return it with a blessing. That's what God says to do. Because I've made you to inherit blessings. That's what the verse says. Blessings poured out upon his people are to come through us to others. Here's the next word to transform our home: humble. Not arrogant, not proud, humble. And I believe humble starts by being willing to say, I'm sorry. Because we're all sinful, we're all broken people. We all blow it in our families. We need to be willing to say we're sorry and ask for forgiveness. Will you please forgive me? Ephesians chapter 4 says, forgiving one another. Jesus taught 70 times 7, forgive one another. We need to be willing to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Problem is, we have this little tongue in our mouth. Boy, it's a big bragger. It's an arrogant little sucker. James chapter 3, consider ships. Though very large, driven by fierce winds, they're guided by a small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, so too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts of great things. Man, our tongue is so proud and arrogant and egotistical. Again, we need to learn to place our hand over our mouth, Proverbs 30. If you've been foolish by exalting yourself, you let that tongue do the talking. If you've been scheming, put your hand over your mouth. You know what we need to learn to do? Is let other people praise us. Let other people praise us. Don't act like the politicians out there praising themselves, all of them. Don't act like the boxers out there letting everybody know they're the greatest. Proverbs 27:2, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Self-promotion is not your job. It's not our job. You let others boast of your academic achievements and your athletic awards and your financial accomplishments. But if you have to boast, Jeremiah says this, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. And let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. You want to brag on something? You brag about your God. You brag about what he did for you. You brag about the relationship you have with the God of the universe, the creator of all who loves you. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love. You brag about his love and justice and righteousness in the earth. That's where we brag. Words to transform our conversations in home. How about this one? Truthful. Every family needs absolute honesty within the family. In the marriage, there should be absolute honesty. There should be no deception and no lying. There should be absolute honesty between children with their parents. No lying, no deceit. Ephesians 4, therefore putting away lying, speak the truth to each to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. And if with neighbors, how much more important with family members? Put away lies. Lies destroy trust. It just undermines relationships. It undermines marriages. If you can't trust somebody, what do you have? Destroys your relationship with your parents. Destroys your relationship as husband and wife. Undermines closeness and intimacy and love. Colossians 3, do not lie to one another, since we've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. It's one thing my wife and I never tolerated with our kids. If we caught one of them in a lie, it was serious discipline and consequences. Because we want them grounded in the truth. We want them to be like God. And God does not lie, Titus 1, in the hope of eternal life, the God who cannot lie, promised before time. We want them to be like God, not like Satan. Do you remember what Jesus said to the religious leaders? John chapter 8. You're of your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. Every lie you and I have ever told, every deception we have ever lived has pleased the father of lies. And we have been acting like we are a part of his family instead of the family of God. You need to decide. Are you going to act like you're in the family of God? Or are you going to act like you're in the family of the devil? Because he's the father of lies. God is the father of truth. And by the way, God takes lying very seriously. How seriously? This is what it says about people who are unbelievers whose entire life is characterized by lies. Revelation 21. All liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Liars will be judged by God. Always tell the truth. Always side with the truth. Truth is eternal. Proverbs 12. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. You know what that means? Lies are going to be found out. They're only for a moment. Time will tell. Truth endures forever. Time always sides with truth. Time always sides with truth. Tell the truth. Truth always blesses lives. Psalm 34. Who is someone who desires life? You want a good life? Loving a long life? To enjoy life? Do you want a good life? Then keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Lies shorten life, complicate life, cause nothing but problems in this life. Truth enhances life, blesses life, enriches life. Always be someone who lives by the truth, for the truth. No deception in your life whatsoever. And truth protects our lives. It's the very first piece of armor in the spiritual armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And we are living in evil days. And having prepared everything to take your stand, you can stand in the evil days. How do I stand? How do I do this? How do I resist? Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist. What does that mean? Surround yourself with the truth. Have nothing to do with deception, nothing to do with lies. That's what it means. It's the only way you're going to be able to stand. It's the only way your marriage is going to be able to stand. Your relationship with other people is going to be able to stand. It's by the truth. Tell the truth. Live the truth. No deception whatsoever in your life. Next word is thankful. Boy, do we need homes that are filled with gratitude. Not whining, not grumbling, not complaining. You ever visit urgent care, walk in there, and everybody's sneezing and hacking and coughing, and you're like, I don't know why I'm here. It's like, I'm here to get better, but I think I'm going to get really sick. Guard your home from the coughing and complaining and the hacking and the grumbling. Guard your home. It's a sick place when a home is just filled with all kinds of whining and grumbling and complaining. Philippians 2, do everything without what? Grumbling and arguing. Grumbling isn't even a word. It's like. Some of you guys are like that. Some of you ladies are like. It's like, what am I doing? Grumbling about everything, complaining and whining. It doesn't help a family at all. Learn to say thank you and learn gratitude in all things. Ephesians 5. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, giving thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Learn to give thanks for everything. Learn to give thanks in the middle of everything, even the bad things. How's that possible? Because our God is completely in control and sovereign. And we know that he loves us. And we know that Romans teaches everything works together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. So if you know he's a loving God, and you know he's sovereignly allowed this in your life, you can give thanks. He's in control, and he loves you. The next word is a very serious word. It's accountable. It means our words and our actions don't go unnoticed. There's a little proverb that on the surface doesn't seem to say much. Proverbs 20:12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord made them both. And it's like, yeah, so? I know that. You know that. God made us, so he made our ears. He made our eyes. Go a little bit deeper. If God made your ear, he obviously knows what you're saying because he can hear it as well. If God made your eyes, he obviously sees everywhere you go and everything you've done. The maker of ears and eyes can also hear and see. Please don't forget that. In other words, we don't get away with anything we do. We don't get away with anything we say. There is a day of judgment coming for every human being, for unbelievers and believers. For unbelievers and believers. Look at Matthew chapter 12 when it comes to words. I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to give an account for every careless word they speak. That should scare us. Every careless word. For by your words you will be acquitted, by your words you will be condemned. For the judgment of unbelievers who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, it's in Revelation 20. Then I saw a great white throne, and one seated on it, that is Jesus. I also saw the dead, the great, the small, standing before the throne, and books were open. That's the evidence of everything that we've said we shouldn't have said. And deeds, the unbelievers, for unbelievers, what they've said they shouldn't have said, and deeds they shouldn't have done. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books. Verse 15, and anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Again, the evidence is presented before this great throne, and all unbelieving people of all ages are before this throne of God. If you are here without Jesus Christ, you need to repent and you need to call on him to forgive you and save you before it's too late. You need to come to faith in a God who died for you on the cross to save you. He is your only hope. There is no hope in this world. He's the only hope for this world. Come to Jesus Christ before it's too late and ask him to save you. But there's not just a judgment for unbelievers. There is also a judgment for Christians. Many Christians, they don't even think about this. Well, I'm not going to be judged. I'm going to heaven. Yeah, you're going to heaven, but you're going to be judged. It's called the Bema seat or the judgment seat in Greek. Written to the church, written to Christians in Rome in Romans 14. But you, why do you judge your brother or sister? And why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Judgment is coming, Christian, for you. To the church in Corinth, to Christians. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This is not a judgment for heaven or hell. We've been saved. We're going to heaven. This is a judgment for the stewardship of our lives. What have we done for God? What words have we spoken for God? How have we lived for God? You and I will stand before God. You will give an accounting. Please understand that. You're going to have a review someday with the God of this universe. And it's based on rewards and loss of rewards. And God teaches it very clearly. Another passage is 1 Corinthians 3. Each one's work will become obvious. For the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss. But he himself will be saved, but only us through fire. There is salvation, but there is fire to burn off anything and everything in our life that was displeasing and sinful toward God, whether spoken or whether action. One last word to transform our homes, and it's love. Ephesians 4, but speaking the truth in love. Let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. You can speak the truth to your husband, to your wife, to your children. You can give them the truth. God says you can give them the truth in love. That's how we're supposed to do it. Love guards, limits, listens, is gentle, calm, gracious, edifies. Love is humble, truthful, thankful, and knows it's accountable. What is love? How am I to speak with love? 1 Corinthians. I speak with patience. It means speak with kindness, not full of jealousy and envy. It means you don't speak proudly, arrogantly, not rude, not selfishly, not irritable or angry. Not keeping a record of wrongs. Well, I remember you did this and you did this. And you remember when you did? No. That's not love. You don't speak that way. You speak in a way, you find joy, and doesn't find joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth, and it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love, when it speaks, is full of hope. And love never ends. And that's a family talk on family talk. 12 important words to transform the conversations in our home. Let's say them together. Guard, limit, listen, gentle, calm, gracious, edify, humble, truthful, thankful, accountable, and love. And none of us is perfect. As James says, we all stumble in many ways. But let's keep growing in our families in these areas. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As a believer in the Lord, would you just thank God that he is slow to anger right now? Would you just thank him for his forgiveness? Would you thank him for his patience? Maybe as you've listened to his word today, some things have come to mind that you just need to confess to the Lord right now. Would you do that right now? Ask for his forgiveness. Maybe ask God to put a guard over that mouth of yours and mine that we might be more careful. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You may be here today and you've never come to faith in Jesus. You've been a religious person. You go to church from time to time. It's all about knowing him personally. He came to die on the cross to save you from your sins. And you may say, Scott, that's me. I need forgiveness of all my sin. What do I need to do? I'm tired of my sin and my guilt and my shame. And if that's you here today, I want you to call out to the Lord right now. In the quietness of your heart, just use words like these, Lord, I need you. Would you please forgive me of all of my sin? Would you please forgive me of all my sinful words and sinful actions? Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you that you are slow to anger. Lord, would you please forgive me? I place my faith in you to save me. I can't save myself. Would you please forgive me and save me? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you've been prompted by this message and are in need of a new beginning or would like more information about Harvest New Beginnings, visit atharvest.church.